Something very interesting, you know, we're on the internet at presidentsclass.org, and if you miss that class, you can turn there. I don't know what we do when we have a, when we miss the lesson, and people across the United States don't know that we missed the lesson, they turn on, they don't see anything. So, but anyway.
What is it again?
I said, I don't know what happens when we miss a lesson.
What's the website?
Presidentsclass.org. Okay? And in fact, probably this week, I'm gonna have my aunt and uncle from Granite City, Illinois watching. This is their 70th anniversary. And I don't think they've ever watched the website before, so I'm gonna say, hi, how you doing? Hope you make it to your 80th anniversary. But my cousin watches, and she wrote me a note and said that this is her parents' 80th anniversary. And this is my mother's older sister, and she's the only sibling on either side of my mother or father's family that's lived. And so this is the last one of that generation. So Uncle Junior and Aunt Margaret, hope you have a great anniversary. They live in Granite City, Illinois. Now, Glenn Johnson grew up right across the river from there. He grew up in East St. Louis. And Glenn Johnson, many of you know, is the one who puts together our lunch bunch. So he's very familiar with that area. That was a city that only had 1,000 people in it when my mother was growing up. So it's a very interesting little thing. Okay, let's take our Bibles and we're going to look at Galatians. Let me remind you what Galatians is about. Paul has gone to this region of southern Galatia and he has established or planted several churches. And he's gotten them started. And now what happens is that he leaves the region, and while he's gone, some teachers from the church at Jerusalem, which is an entirely Jewish church, come into this area, which is Gentile, and start telling the new believers, Gentile believers, that they have to start keeping the law. The men have to be circumcised and the people have to keep the law in order to be fully recognized as members of God's family. So when Paul hears this, he's very upset and he writes. So in chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians, Paul defends his apostleship to the Gentiles. He says, you're Gentiles, you do not have to keep the law, I am an apostle of liberty. Now evidently what's happened is that these teachers from Jerusalem have come and they have said bad things about Paul. So he has to defend his apostleship. Then in chapters 3 and 4 he explains that the law is good. Nothing wrong with the law for its time and its purpose. And its time was during the Old Testament. And its purpose was to give God's people during that era some moral guidelines how they're to live. And the law identified who God's people were and who God's people weren't. God's people kept the Sabbath. God's people who weren't God's people, the pagans, didn't do things like that. And so on and so forth. So he identifies the law as being good. But one thing we need to realize is that the law was never intended to produce salvation. If we miss that, we'll miss everything. It was never intended to give a person a right standing with God. A right standing with God came through faith alone. Even in Old Testament time. Based on the covenant that God made with Abraham 430 years prior to the giving of the law. The law simply showed the people how to live. Then in chapters 5 and 6, which we're covering today, Paul calls believers to follow the law of liberty. Follow, have a life of liberty, not a life under the law. And last week we ended with chapter 5 and verse 1, and that's where we'll pick up. It's a transitional verse. And what Paul does is he gives two commandments, and one's a positive and one's a negative. So look at Galatians 5 and verse 1. We'll look at the positive first. Here's what he says. Stand fast. Now that's a command. Therefore, in light of everything that I've said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, meaning being free from the law, by which Christ has made us free. So what Paul is saying is that the law has run its course. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, we're no longer under the law. We're free from the law. And here's Paul's command. His command is to stand firm in liberty. So if someone comes along and tries to confuse you and they say, salvation comes by believing in Christ plus something else, stand fast in the liberty. Because what they're doing is they're putting you under bondage. They're adding something to Christ, saying that you have to do something else. If someone comes along and says you have to keep the law in order to be a full member of God's family, stand fast in the liberty in which Christ has made you free. Do not believe that. Don't get caught up on these things that bind you. Okay? If someone says you're not a full Christian unless you keep the law, don't believe that. Just stand fast. That's what Paul says. And he says, do it continually. It's a continuous command. Continual to stand fast. That's what we're to do. Now look what we're not to do. This is a negative command in verse 1. And do not get entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Stop doing this. This is what they're starting to do. This group has come in. They're going to go under the law. They're going to listen to these teachers. False teachers, Paul calls them. Now, he calls this bondage a yoke. You see that at the end of verse 1? Do not get entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Now, a yoke is something that causes a burden. You have two choices, Paul says. You can be yoked to the law. That's going to be a burden. That's choice number one. Or you can be yoked to Christ, which is going to free you from the law. Now, let me show you how this fits. Just keep your finger here, and I want you to move over to Acts 15 for a second. Acts 15. Your first option is to be yoked to the law. That's a burden. Now, in Acts 15, all the church representatives got together to discuss, should Gentiles have to keep the law? Should Gentiles be circumcised? And if you look at Acts 15 in verse 5, one group stands up, and here's what they said. Acts 15 and verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them, the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. That's what one group said from Jerusalem. That's the same group that came to Galatia, wanted these people to be circumcised and keep the law. Now, if you look over at verse 10, we see what the Apostle Peter does. He stands up and he says this. He says, no, we shouldn't do that. We're saved by faith. You see that right at the end of verse 9. And then he says in verse 10, now therefore, why do you test God by putting, now watch this, a yoke, same word we saw in Galatians, a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers, our forefathers, nor we are able to what? To bear. See, a yoke, when you're yoked to the law, that is a burden that's too big to bear. It's like a weight on your shoulders. That's what Paul, Peter says here. So that's option one. You can be yoked to the law. Paul says, don't be yoked to the law. Stand firm in the freedom that Christ has set you free. The law's not for you. So don't get entangled in the law. Now, option two is we can be yoked to Christ. Now, I want to show this to you. I want you to go back to Matthew 11. I want to show you the difference between being yoked to Christ and yoked to the law. And look at verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Now, this is Jesus' great invitation. Look what he said. Matthew 11, 28. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Those of you who are under a burden, if you come to me, I will give you, look, rest. Take my yoke upon you. There's a second yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find, look, rest for your soul. Why, Jesus? For my yoke is easy, and my yoke is light. So we have two options. We can either be yoked to the law, which is burdensome and heavy, and no one can keep the law. Or we can be yoked to Christ, and he does all the work. See? And we rest. We're active, but it's not hard work. He calls us to work for him, but it's not a burden. So when you go back to Galatians, you see the commands that are twofold, a positive and a negative. So look what he says, therefore, in Galatians 5:1. positive, continually stand fast in the liberty which Christ has made us free, negative, and do not get entangled again in a yoke of bondage. So when you go under the law, you get entangled in a yoke of bondage. Now, what happens if you decide to keep the law? If you decide to yoke yourself to the law? Three things. Number one, look at verse 2. Indeed, or look, or listen, behold, Paul grabs their attention. I, Paul, say to you. See, now these Jerusalem teachers, they've said something to you. Now I want you to listen to what I say to you. And he emphasizes this. I, Paul, say to you. He is going to exercise his apostleship. Here's what he says. Number one, that if you become circumcised, the result is Christ will profit you nothing. If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you how much? Zero. You see, what we have here is we have the law and Christ are mutually exclusive. Either Christ will profit you something, and that's if you take his burden, his yoke upon you. Christ will profit you absolutely zero if you go back under the law, if you go under the law. Now, notice he puts the emphasis here in verse 2 on circumcision. And the reason he mentioned circumcision is because circumcision was the entry point of the law. The pastor talked about that this morning, in a sense. It was the seal or the badge of the law. A Jewish male was circumcised when he was 8 days old. And under the Old Testament, if a Gentile converted to Judaism, he had to be circumcised. So Paul sums up the law in a sense by this the word circumcision. And so he says that if you become circumcised in verse 2, Christ profits you nothing. Now, they've already started keeping the calendar, the Jewish calendar. Remember that back in verses 4:10, 9 and 10? They started observing laws and days and months and moons and all that. They're already starting to observe the the days of the calendar, the Jewish calendar. He says, man, if you take that next step, in a sense, if your men start submitting to circumcision, then Christ will profit you absolutely nothing. Now, there's a second result if you take the burden of the law upon you. Look at verse 3. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a what? Debtor. He is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you say, I want the law, then guess what you must do? To be a debtor means you're under obligation. Would you agree with that? If you take on the law, you are under an obligation to keep the whole law, because the law is a total way of life. You cannot pick and choose which laws you want to keep in the Old Testament. There were 613 of them, and you had to keep them all. So don't think, well, I think I'll just start keeping Saturday as the Sabbath. I choose that one. No, you don't choose that one. You don't have that right. You're obligated to keep them all. See, if you take the law. So that's not a good thing. It's a real burden. Now look at the next thing. Verse 4. You have become, here's the second, next thing, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law. Now what does that mean, to be estranged? Well, you know what estranged means. Some of you are estranged with people in your family. You have an estranged relationship with your sister or one of your children or in-law. That's a very estranged means that you don't have in fact you don't have any relationship. You avoid those people. If you keep the law, you're cut off from Christ. It's because the law and Christ are mutually exclusive. If you believe, now he says, if you believe the law can justify you. Is that what he says in verse 4? Right. You who attempt to be justified by law. If you think the law can give you a right standing with Christ, you're mistaken. It won't give you a right standing with Christ. You'll be estranged from Christ and estranged from God. And if you could be justified by the law, then guess what? Jesus didn't have to die. he wouldn't even have to come. If the law could save you, he wouldn't have had to come. See? And then look what he says at the end of verse 4. He's talking what this estrangement means. You have fallen from grace. That's probably the most misunderstood verse in the Bible. Here are people who have professed faith in Christ. And now he says, but if you take on the law and you try to get justified by the law, you're not only estranged from God, you're fallen from grace. Now what does that mean? You're fallen from grace. Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you can lose your salvation. Okay? When you're born again, you're born again. You're born again into eternal life. It doesn't mean that these are Christians who've decided just to start keeping Saturday as the Sabbath. Doesn't mean that either. Fall from grace. This is describing a person who hears the gospel. Paul comes into the town and he preaches the gospel and they hear it. They initially embrace the gospel in Christ. They profess Christ as their Savior. But guess what? In time, they drop by the wayside like a Judas Iscariot. They fall out of that realm where God's grace is being manifested. Because now they have chosen to take the law on themselves and keep the law to justify them. They move out of that sphere of grace. So these are people who have initially embraced the gospel and they fall by the wayside, proving that they were never saved to begin with. They may have gone forward. They may have even been baptized. They profess faith in Christ. They may have done all the religious things. They may have had the Lord's Supper. But it never took hold. They weren't born again. They may even have had an experience when they responded to the gospel. I've mentioned this quote many times, but it's one that's important. R.A. Torrey, who was a contemporary of Dwight L. Moody, said there's a quickening that is short of regeneration. A quickening that is short of regeneration. And people have an experience and they think they're converted and they're not. Remember Jesus' parable of the four soils? Some popped up. Then what happened? Some came out. They didn't persevere, you see. What we believe is in the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. Not the perseverance of the ain'ts. The ain'ts don't persevere, no matter what they profess with their mouth. If they ain't saved, then they don't persevere. See? So we persevere. Not to get saved. We don't persevere to get saved. We don't persevere to stay saved. We persevere because we are saved. Amen. The saints continue on. They do not fall by the wayside. Now, notice that fall from grace, that's linked back to verse 1, isn't it? Look at verse 1. Stand and look at verse into verse 4. Fall. You see that? One says, continue to stand. And guess what these people are doing? They're falling. They're not persevering. In verse 1, we have a warning. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. But in verse 4, he's talking to a different group altogether, I think. I don't even think he's talking to the same group. I think he's talking to a group of people who've already sort of embraced the law and then proving that they're not saved. Because look what he says in verse 4. You have become. See, that's something that's already happened. He's talking to a different group in the church. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by faith. You have fallen from grace. See, this is, he's not warning these people. These are people that have already taken the plunge. And he's describing what's happening to them. There's no hope for these people. But then look what he says in verse 5. For we, now, do you notice the change of pronouns? Now he's going to get back to those of us who they're still persevering. Here's what he says. For we, through the Spirit, wait eagerly. See, that's persevering. For the hope of righteousness by faith. So, he's talking about another group here. I think this is the saved group. He says, but here's what we do. We do one thing. We wait. see that? We wait. Hey, that's what it means to stand fast. It means you never give up. How do you wait? We what? Eagerly wait. Oh, now that sounds like a person who's really earnest, doesn't it? That doesn't sound like one that's going back. So I think I'll keep the law. No? We wait. What do you wait for? What does it say you wait for in verse 5? The hope of righteousness. See? This is a future righteousness. This is a hope for a right standing with God in the future. See, when you put your faith in Christ and you're born again, you're declared righteous. But at the resurrection, you're made righteous. Two righteousness, two justification. There's an already justification, and there's a not yet justification. If you're already justified, you've been declared righteous. Am I righteous? Ask my wife. She'll tell you I'm not righteous. But I've been declared righteous based on Christ's death on the cross. He kept the law for me. And those who have been declared righteous, who've been born again, guess what we do? We earnestly, we eagerly, we wait for that future righteousness which we will get when we become righteous. Because we shall see Him as He is. And guess what? We'll be like Him. That's the future righteousness. Now how do you wait? Well, look at the vehicle. Through the Spirit. You see that in verse 5? Through the Spirit. Look at the end of verse 5. By faith. How do you eagerly wait? Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Not by the law. I'm not trying to gain righteousness by the law. It's through the Spirit. You see that? Look at the end of verse 5. By faith. Not by the flesh. Not by cutting my flesh. Not by circumcision. By faith. Now, how was a person declared righteous under the Old Testament? By faith. And they kept the law. They kept the law not to be saved, but to identify them as God's people. God's people were people who kept the law. But under the new covenant, how are we saved? By faith. But we don't keep the law anymore, this outward law. God has given us the Holy Spirit. So under the old covenant, saved by faith, but the people kept the law. Under the new covenant, saved by faith, but we have the Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit, who guides us and shows us that we're God's people. Under the old covenant. Pastor talked about this morning. People were circumcised. That was the seal. That was the outward sign that you were a child of God. Under the new covenant. Baptized. That's the outward sign that you're a child of God. Under the old covenant. Only men were circumcised. Women came in on men's coattails. In a sense. It was a very patriarchal society. But in the new covenant, who's baptized? Men, women, slaves, free, everybody. Full status before God. Full member of God's family. Does that make sense? So look at verse 6. Look what he says. For in Christ Jesus, in Messiah Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Once Messiah comes, what advantage is there for you to be circumcised? The answer is what? None. What advantage is there for you not to be circumcised? None. See, so once the Messiah comes, circumcision, uncircumcision doesn't avail anything. So, here comes the Messiah. And now a Jew wants to follow the Messiah. It's 30 AD. Jesus comes on the scene. Some Jews want to follow Jesus. They want to put their faith in Jesus. Jesus dies on the cross. They put their faith in Christ. What does their circumcision, what advantage is there for circumcision for that person? None. What do they have to do after they put their faith in Christ? What's the seal? What's the sign? Baptism. For a Jew. A Gentile hasn't been circumcised. It's 30 AD. Jesus has died on the cross. They put their faith in Christ. But they haven't been circumcised. How's that going to affect their relationship with Christ? Absolutely not. Nothing. What do they have to do after they put their faith in Christ to show that they're a full member of God's family? Baptism. Baptism is the outward sign for both Jew and Gentile. The circumcision, uncircumcision, all part of the old covenant has absolutely nothing to do with the new covenant. So, it says, for in Christ, verse 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but watch this. But, you want to know what really counts for something? Here it is. Faith working through love. That avails everything. Notice that faith isn't passive. Do you see that? It's a faith that works. Faith working. It's almost an oxymoron, isn't it? Faith working. Sort of sounds like James. Remember the passages in James that talks about works and so on and so forth? But it's not a faith plus works, is it? Well, does it say faith plus works? No, it says a faith that works. How does this faith work? What's the outgrowth of this faith? It's love. You see, love. It's not a dead faith. It's an active faith. It's not a faith that just professes Christ. It's a faith that demonstrates the life of Christ to other people because we've been indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. So Christ lives his life out through us, and therefore love flows through us because of our relationship with Christ. So it's a living faith that is connected with love. It has the fruit of love because it is all connected by the Spirit, and this is the fruit of the Spirit. So faith works through love. So if I said, what is saving faith characterized? What does saving faith look like? Can you tell me what saving faith looks like? Most people say, well, faith means... what does it look like? Tell me what it looks like. I'll tell you what it looks like. Saving faith is characterized by acts of charity. Saving faith is characterized by acts of charity. Right now. Saving faith is characterized by acts of charity. If you say you have faith and there's no fruit, no loving activity, no acts of charity, then you don't have saving faith. You've got dead faith. See? You've got faith that's passive. See? It's not enough to say, doesn't John say this? Don't say, I love God, whom you can't see, when you don't love your neighbor, whom you can see. That's not love of God, that's love of self. A love of God is a love that manifests itself through love. For God so loved the world, he did what? And if you're connected with God, guess what you'll be doing? You'll be loving. You'll be giving. So faith that is apart from love is a dead faith. Pretty strong. This is the closest that Paul ever comes to put works and love together. Or like James. Now, look what he says in verse 7. He says, you ran well. You got off to a good start, many of you. Who has hindered you from what? Obeying the truth. You see that? You got off to a good start. Who has hindered you from what? Obey. What did the pastor talk about today? Trust and what? See, we must be obedient to the gospel. And that obedience to the gospel is not only putting our faith in Christ, but it is allowing the Spirit to work through us. And so he says, you got off to a good start, but somebody's hindered you from obeying the truth of the gospel. Now that word hindered is a very interesting word because it can, it, it's it's a word that's used in different realms. It was used in the medical field of Paul's day. And it referred to an incision. The word means to cut. And it referred to the act of making an incision in the body during an operation. But the word hindered also was used in athletic terms. And it referred to somebody who cut in on your lane when you were running in a race. You ever have somebody do that when you were a kid? You're running in a race, and they cut right in front of you into your lane. And what they do is they cause you to trip up and fall and end up out of the race. And I think that's how Paul is using this, is that somebody has come here, and it's probably these Jewish teachers from Jerusalem, and maybe one person in particular, and they have cut in, and they, by telling you to keep the law, and what they have done is they have tripped you up, and they have knocked you out of the race, if you embrace that doctrine that they are teaching. And that's the difference between a person who perseveres and one who doesn't. A real believer can get tripped up, but guess what he does? Gets back in the race. One who only professes Christ falls down and he stays down. Never gets back in the race. Doesn't persevere. That's the difference between Judas Iscariot and the Apostle Peter. One's knocked out of the race. The other one perseveres in the race. But look at verse, I don't know who this guy is. Who hindered you? We don't know who that is. They know who it is. Person probably has a name. A couple of people have names. But he says this in verse 8. This persuasion, here's one thing I know, Paul says. This persuasion doesn't come from him who called you. This isn't from God. Now wait a second. God's the one that gave the law. Wouldn't he want us to keep the law? No, God's doing a different thing. This is a new covenant. He's not wanting you to trip up, fall, have this burden on you. He's freed you from this burden by sending Christ. See? It's not God who's done this. And then look what he says in verse 9. This is a verse that's used several places in the Bible. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. There's no such thing as just a little bit of law. There's no such thing as just a little bit of error. You know, it's either truth or it's wrong. It's either grace or it's law. What does Gospel of John say? I think it's 1:16. Says, the law came by Moses. But truth and grace came through Jesus. We're living under the truth and grace. See, and here's what's happened. Look at verse 7. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? See, they want you to still live under the law of Moses, not the truth of Christ that sets you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth what? Sets you free. Stand fast in that liberty. That's what he's saying. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little law changes the whole complexion of the gospel. The whole formula of salvation is changed if you're trusting the law to save you. What he's saying. And now Paul sort of switches gears and he sort of gives encouragement. This is how he ends this section. It gets not so strong here. Here's what he says. I have confidence in you and the Lord. Now, I think he's addressing those people who are in the Lord. Again, now he's switching back and forth, and it's really hard to determine to whom he's speaking, but now I think he's speaking to those who are in the Lord. And look what he says about them. I have confidence in you in the Lord. That you have, look, no other mind. You're not even being tempted by this. You're not listening to them. You have the same mind that I have on this issue. You're not going to go under that law. But, look at verse 10. He who troubles you, he brings it right down to one ringleader here. He who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul doesn't know who he is, but they do, and he says, guess what? He's going to be judged for what he's doing. He's going to be judged. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, Why do I suffer persecution? It may be that these guys said, hey, even Paul believes in circumcision. He had Timothy circumcised, remember that? They might be using that against Paul. And Paul says, wait a second, if I were preaching circumcision, I wouldn't be persecuted. See, that's what he said. These people wouldn't be persecuting me if I preached circumcision. We'd be on the same page. Because I'm not preaching the law that I'm being persecuted. And he says this at the end, then the offense of the cross has ceased. If I were preaching the law, then the cross that frees us from the law wouldn't be an offense to these people. But it is an offense to these people. They don't like Christ that sets them free from the law. They want to keep the law. So Paul says, I don't teach that, or I'd be persecuted if I were teaching the law, I wouldn't be persecuted. But I am, because I'm not teaching the law. Then he says in verse 12, I could wish. Now this is a great statement. He said, you really want to know what I wish? If I could wish one thing, if I had my wishes, I was watching a show the other night, and it says, if you had one wish, I was watching the movie Patch Adams yesterday afternoon, and he was a doctor, sort of a different kind of doctor, and he asked some sick person, if you had one wish, what would it be? And we have a Make-A-Wish Foundation, don't we? Where kids who are sick, we'll try to grant them any wish they had. Paul said, well, I'll tell you what, if I had a wish, here's what I wish. Look at verse 12. I wish that those who trouble you could cut themselves off. And that basically means I wish they would castrate themselves. And if they're really into this cutting stuff, that's what he said. He's saying, it's very crude language that Paul's using. I imagine originally when they read it, they may have gone, you know, I wouldn't say these things. But Paul says it. He says, I wish they would just castrate themselves. Now, it sounds crude, but I think Paul has something in mind here, because what he's saying is that circumcision under the New Testament, listen, circumcision under the New Testament would be about the same as castration was under the Old Testament. You know what it was like to be castrated under the Old Testament? Let me show you this. Look over at Deuteronomy 23. Look at the results. When you get to Deuteronomy 23, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, look at verse 23. Deuteronomy 23, look at verse 1. Here's what he says. He's describing a person. Moses says, he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation, that's castration, shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Notice that. In Old Testament times, if you're castrated, guess what? You couldn't go into the temple. You were cut off from God. And he says that just as castration cuts you off from God under the Old Covenant, guess what will cut you off from God under the New Covenant? Circumcision. If you're depending upon circumcision to give you a right standing with God. Now, I think he also mentions this castration for another reason. I think he's trying to bring to memory to the Galatians, who were Gentiles, what paganism was like when they lived under paganism, because these people used to be pagans. In their former life, they would go to the temple of Cybele, and a pagan temple. Cybele was also known as Rhea. We have somebody named Rhea in there. Rhea was a pagan goddess, Cybele. She was the mother of Zeus. And the priest, the high pagan priest, that those temples would castrate themselves to show their devotions to the pagan gods, their total devotion. This is how much I'm devoted to you, O Cybele. And they would castrate themselves. And what Paul's doing when he mentions this, he's saying circumcision today is no different than castration was in your pagan religion. If you get circumcised like these Jewish guys want you to, it's just like your high priests were castrating themselves and devoting themselves to the pagan religion. He He said, you are going back into a sort of a form of paganism where you cut yourself. Don't pagans still do that today? And so he's using it in that way. So just to draw their minds back into paganism. And why did those high priests castrate themselves? To say, we're fully devoted to you. Why are the Jewish teachers telling these people to be circumcised? So you will be fully dedicated to the Lord. The same thing. He says, no, it doesn't give you a right standing with God. If you really want to have a right standing with God, here's what Paul says. Here it is, verse 1. Stand fast. Make sure you have a firm faith. Stand planted. Stand fast. Number 2. Persevere. Persevere. Make sure you have a continuing faith. And then third, if you want to make sure you have a right standing with God, have a loving faith. A faith that when you're connected to God, God's Spirit comes in and the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, goes out to other people. See, we're talking about a salvation that has a vertical dimension. We're connected to God, but a salvation also has a horizontal dimension where the Spirit of God works through us in acts of love. That's a faith that works, and that's the only kind of faith that's effective. And so that's what Paul says. Now next week he's going to say in verse 13, for you brethren have been called to liberty. Yeah, what does that liberty mean? We don't have the law. Does that mean we can just do anything we want? Look what he said. Verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only not to use liberty as an opportunity for what? The flesh, but through what? Love, serve one another. It's a liberty that produces loving acts. We'll talk about that next week. Father, we thank you for this word. It's a word that so many of us need to hear. So many of us are resting on our laurels. We know that we have made a profession of faith, but our faith is very passive. It's not active. We don't reach out to people like Jesus did. We don't reach out and touch people who are dirty, people who are different than us. We show that we're not really connected to you when we do that. Because you created the world. You love the world. You said it was good. You love the world so much that you gave Jesus to reconcile the world. You love the world. Lord, so often we don't love the people of this world. We get in our little groups and we don't touch people with the gospel and the love of Christ. Oh, Lord, show us how to do that. Show us how to persevere in faith. Show us what it means to be Christians and demonstrate the love of Christ to others. In His name we pray.